Amen. Man, I love that song. When Justin dies, I got dibs on it, so nobody try to get that one. Hopefully he'll be, I don't know, he's 2 years older than me. I'm sure I'll die long before him. But anyway, I like to plan ahead, you know how that goes. But I love that song. Children can be dismissed downstairs at this time. That is a powerful song, that really is. Deeper than the stain is gone. If we return your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 44 through 46. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46. You know, as I think about the weighty things that we sing about as a church, man, it makes so many things in our life just really pale in comparison. You know, you come in here and you have things on your mind and problems and things that you're dealing with. But when you hear those songs, if you're here and you're a believer, you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, your life will be consumed continually, never ending, with small, menial things. Like life and death. Like how other people perceive you. Like how much money you make. Things that, your profession, who you marry. Those things are small, and those things are important. They're very small compared to what we're talking about and singing about this morning. That one statement, that the blood of Calvary reaches deeper than the stain has gone, changes everything. It changes everything. It brightens everything. I can deal with anything because that's true. I hope you understand that. Whenever I talk about us coming into this church, and it's outside of here too, but when we come together as believers, big, weighty, significant things happen. I've said this before, every person that's here, it's important. It is significant that you're here. Those who are not here this morning, it's significant that they're not here. They might, hey, I used to think, you know, you try to build a church, you try to bring people in, and that the value of how good a church is based on how many people show up on Sunday morning. I could not have been more wrong. The significance, the weightiness, the gravity is in the message. If people come, or if they don't. I am beyond needing someone to come validate what I'm saying from this pulpit. Amen. What I'm saying is true.
Amen.
Accept it or reject it. You need it. I needed it. I need it still. We need what's being said this morning. That's not a question. That question has been completely settled in my mind. I need no one to substantiate that this is important. I know it's important. It is transcendently important. It doesn't matter. If everyone said no, we voted unanimously, it's not important. It would still be just as important. Every bit as important. That is what we're talking about. It's the gospel. It's the hope that we have of salvation as sinners. We were so lost, so far gone, we were irretrievable. But Jesus Christ and God through Christ brought us to salvation, brought us to a restoration, a redemption, and it's amazing what God has done. It really is. It's amazing. I hope you recognize that. The title of the message this morning is The Treasure. Coming out of Matthew chapter 13. If you will, stand in honor of God's words and read this together. I'm just going to read two verses. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 45. Excuse me, 44 through 46. This is Christ speaking and teaching. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." That's the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time together this morning, God. We've already been blessed, God, by the songs. As we've thought about, Lord, the salvation that we get to experience, the inheritance that we're going to step into one day as we sing about Beulah Land, that land, that country to which we've never been, but we're homesick for. God, these are deep, weighty things that we're talking about that go beyond this world in which we live, go beyond this physical realm in which we live. Father, I pray that we would get a taste of that this morning, that God, that we would experience that, and that, Lord, it would change everything. it would completely transform us, transform our lives, and God, that we could be the means through Your Spirit and through prayer and through Your power, we could help be the means of seeing lives around us transformed. God, this is a powerful message. It is a world-changing, life-altering message. And I hope we'll receive it. I hope we will see the treasure this morning that so many have blown right over and missed it to their own loss, their eternal loss. God, I pray that we would be wise this morning, that we would properly value what's placed before us. God, give us wisdom to receive Your Word, to receive Your Son, to receive all things, God, that You have revealed, to trust You, and God, to follow Your Word every day of our life. God, help us to know what is important and what is not. Help us to prioritize our lives in such a way, God, that is in accordance with Your Word and with Your revelation. God, I thank You for this church. I thank You for how You meet with us unfailingly, week after week. You're here. And God, I thank You for that. You go with us. You come in here with us. And God, that's the greatest blessing. That's the greatest joy we could ever have. Thank You for all these things. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sorry, my microphone was on. Sorry about that. Hopefully I'll pick up a little bit better. As we've gone through several messages in the past few weeks, messages and lessons, we've talked about a lot of things, a whole lot of things. And I kind of want to look at this morning in light of everything that we've discussed. We've talked about creation. We've talked about the origin of the universe in which we live, this physical realm. Now we know, we could never know this except God reveal it, but we know there's more, as we talked about Wednesday night, more than meets the eye. There's more to existence than just this physical realm. This physical realm in which we live had a point in time that it came into existence. That's a fact. There was a time when the universe did not exist. What predated it? What preceded it? Something other than this physical universe. Something outside and beyond this physical universe. As vast as it is, as big as it is, we've talked about this, I'm not going to go through that message again, but as vast as this universe is, there's something beyond it. Something beyond this physical realm. But we've talked about it. We've talked about the creation, the origin of the universe. We've talked about the origin of matter. As I look around this room, I'm constantly bombarded with God's creation. As I look at this realm, I think about the atoms that make up everything in this room. Everything in this room. People that are living and breathing, the pews, the carpet, the air, everything in here is composed of these little bitty atoms that make up everything. Those things had a beginning when this universe began. The origin of matter, the fact that it even exists. What's one of the first things you learn about science is that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. So where does it come from? You can change it, but you can't get rid of it. It never goes away. I could take this table and I could burn it. And from the time, once I apply fire to this, it has so many atoms that make it up. When I'm done, those atoms will be changed into a different form, but the exact same number of atoms will be there. We learned that. I remember learning that in fourth grade and I thought, that's crazy to think about that. It can neither be created nor destroyed, but it's here. It's present. It's real. And all of that, it's very complicated. Think about the periodic table. The order. The design. Hydrogen. Helium. Lithium. As you go down the list, you look at this periodic table. Man, isn't it coincidental how that thing worked itself out? That in this tremendous creation, everything that exists is made up, the constituent parts are made up of about 118 to 120 atoms make up everything. There they are in order. Every time you increase a proton, it changes the element every time. It's a phenomenal thing. It's incredibly complicated. It is designed. It is ordered. We think about that. We think about God's creation. We think about the origin of life. How does matter start to live? I bring these things up. You say, Jordan, you've covered this recently. I know, I'm covering it over and over again because you need to know it to be able to share with other people. It's important to go over this again and again because this is a question that nobody can answer without God, without Jesus Christ, without the truth of God's Word. How does non-living matter come alive? How does it become living? It is an impossible jump unless someone acts upon it and causes life to begin. Scientists have really struggled with this. We look at life, the fact that it exists, but we also see, just like with those atoms, this material universe, it exists. It came into existence. Life's the same way, and in the same way as that matter, it's incredibly complicated. We've talked about DNA. We've talked about how that it is what makes you and I look like, what makes our cells function is coded information. Coded information. You know what that tells you? When you have information, guess what's behind it? A mind. A mind is behind it. So we know, just based on what I've talked about so far this morning, we know there is an infinitely powerful, infinitely wise mind, person out there beyond what you and I see. You add to that, we talked about a few weeks ago, humanity. As we look in this room, I'm looking at living organisms. You're a living organism just like a cat or a dog or a tree. You are living matter, but you're more than that, aren't you?
Amen.
You bear the image of God.
Amen.
You are God's image bearers. You reflect the glory of God and God's stamp is upon you. You're a special creation of God. There is nothing in this entire universe like you. No living organism. No non-living organism. The sun, a million times larger than the earth. But it's not like you. It is vast. It is huge. It is overwhelming. But you are categorically different from anything else in this universe. You bear the image of God. I bear the image of God. As we think about this, you think about this tremendous universe that God has created. You think about Him giving us life, Him creating life, giving us life, putting His image upon us, creating us in His image. We are eternal. We never go out of existence. All these glorious things. But there's a problem, isn't there? There was a fall. We as those who are created in the image of God, given authority, given power, we rebelled against God. We distrusted God, humanity. We rebelled against God and we fell. You want to know why things are hard this morning? You want to know why you deal with evil this morning? You know why sin is so prevalent in your life and the lives of others? Why temptation is so strong? It's because we sinned against God. We severed ourselves from God. That's why. These are the answers to the big questions in life. Mankind, created in the image of God. Folks, from what I'm talking about this morning, we know it is mind-blowing to me how someone could be an atheist. I can't understand it. I can't wait to meet another atheist so someone else can try to explain it to me. I cannot comprehend it. When I look in this room, my atheism or my disbelief is destroyed when I just look around. When I look around, I know that God exists. I know that. It is a fact. God exists. It's the only explanation that accounts for the evidence. Amen. The only explanation. And not just a God. The God of the Bible.
Amen.
The God of the Bible.
Amen.
God exists. But we as God's creation have been alienated and separated from God because of sin. That's our condition. But folks, it doesn't stop there. We talked more about Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. That is so essential. Jesus of Nazareth enters into humanity. He's a man, just like me and you. He was born. He was born. He has a human, earthly mother. But He's more than just a man. Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God and is the Son of God. That's an overwhelming fact. We talked a few Wednesday nights ago about the cross. And the weightiness, what happened on the cross of Calvary. You have Jesus Christ, the infinite Son, hanging between heaven and earth. You have the Romans, you have the Jews pouring out persecution and disdain and hatred and wrath upon Jesus. You have not only that, that's just the physical realm. He was beaten, He was bleeding, He was losing blood quickly. As he sat there, he is beaten, his face is bruised, he's been punched, he's been hit, he's been mocked, he's been a crown of thorns upon his head, his back ripped off, he hangs there with nails through him, physically hanging there. Okay? The wrath of man poured out upon Jesus. And then you have the spiritual realm. Satan, demonic powers, coming at Jesus Christ with everything they've got. Everything they have. They're pouring upon Him, trying to destroy Him. You find Satan, you find this, the greatest power in all of creation, okay? Of all created power, is pouring out His wrath upon Jesus Christ, trying to destroy Him. And then, on top of all this, it increases. Now, when you have the full wrath of man, you have the full wrath of demonic powers, you have the full wrath of satanic power, all poured out on one person, on one object, how can it increase? You have completely exhausted the finite upon this person. He's the wrath absorber. That's what propitiation means in Romans chapter 3. It's poured out and then it increases. How can it increase? The only way it can increase is this. The infinite shows up. The infinite Father pours His wrath for sin out on Jesus. And I can imagine as you see this come, there is a separation. No, we're separated by sin from God. Jesus became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He took sin on Himself. And God, with His infinite power, everybody else is moved apart and say, get out of the way, I'm dealing with sin. And He crushes the Son. That's the cross. And Jesus dies. How's that possible? I don't know. He's a man. He has humanity. He is as much human as me and you are. And humans can die. He dies. And that death was not like any other death. That was the death of the infinite Son of God. That is the only death sufficient. A sufficient payment for a sin. We sinned against God. We have offended the infinitely good God. The payment must be infinite. That's why hell is eternal. That separation is eternal. Unless an infinite shows up who can bridge the gap. In 6 hours, the infinite Son of God, as He is tortured, as He is punished, the wrath of God is poured out upon Him. He is separated from God on mine and your account. The infinite is separated from the Father. The infinite Son separated from the infinite Father. I can't comprehend it. But God basically says, get out of the way. This is a covenant made before the foundation of the world between my Son and me to bring salvation to mankind. And Jesus Christ is destroyed for sin. A few weeks ago we talked about the resurrection. That was the validation. Jesus Christ came into this world. He was the Son of God. He was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. How do we know it's true? He got back up. The resurrection was the validation that Jesus was exactly who He claimed to be, and His death accomplished exactly what He said it would accomplish. Salvation for mankind.
Amen.
All mankind, no one excluded. Whosoever will may come to Him.
Amen.
That's salvation. And it's to every person here. And that is so big and weighty. When somebody says, I believe that, and you don't see it in their life, they're a liar. Period.
Mm-hmm.
They're a liar. They may not be intentionally lying, but they don't know what they're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
It's totally foreign to them.
Right.
Yes, I know Jesus is my Savior. On with my life. No big deal. You're deceived.
That's right.
Period.
Mm-hmm.
Well, my personality is different. You're deceived.
Mm-hmm.
You're deceived.
Amen. Blessed God.
You don't know Him. When you know Him, it changes everything.
That's right.
Listen to me. Everything. I don't fault people. There was a time in my life that I thought I was saved and I really wasn't. I don't fault people, but there's plenty of pretenders around.
That's right.
You can't hide it. Folks, these are overwhelming, overwhelming realities. They are so big, so weighty. Folks, I can't handle them. They overwhelm my mind. They overwhelm my spirit. When I think of the cross, when I see that picture as it's played out, and it's been depicted time and time again, as I see that picture play out, I can't handle it. I can't take it. It overwhelms my senses. So folks, in light of all this, we've talked about this. What are the implications of all of these things? Here's some of the implications. We go through life searching for something. Every person in this room, you have searched and are searching for something. You are. I think it's a byproduct, it's a side effect of us being separated from God. We're created for the glory of God, created in the image of God, and we're separated from God. So we're searching. We've lost something. Humanity has really lost something. We sinned against God, we lost everything. We thought we were gaining, we lost everything. We need to trust Him. All men, all women, go through this life searching for something. We need something. We don't even know what it is. But we know there's a deficiency here. Something is missing. Something's missing. We're searching. We're searching for answers. We're searching for meaning. We're searching for fulfillment. We're searching for purpose and significance and happiness and joy. We're searching like these two men in this parable are searching. We're looking for something. I've heard people say before, well, you know, no, mankind isn't searching for God. He doesn't have this void in his life. He can do just fine without Him. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true. I think every person you meet, you've never met a person who's not searching and searching and searching for something in their life. We're on the lookout. We're hunting and searching for something as we live our lives. Sometimes we try to satisfy it with things. Material things. If I get this, I'll be happy. If I can get this house, I'll be happy. If I can get this car, then I'll be happy. There's enough people in this room who've lived long enough. Are you happy when you get it? Does it fulfill you? It doesn't. It never, ever, ever, ever does. Well, let's get a bigger house. Now are you happy? No. Get a better job. Now I'm happy. Now I've got fulfillment. I've got that job. No, you're not. Here's what's interesting. This is part of man's nature. I've known people who prayed for a job, for a new job, a great job. They get it. And they finally get it. God finally opens that door. They get it. Within a year, they're complaining about it. Forgetting what God's done. That's the nature of man. I've known people who prayed for God to give them a spouse. God gave them that spouse, the man or the woman of their dreams. 5 years in, dissatisfied. Not good enough.
Yeah.
Problems. How much money is enough money? It's almost a trick question. How much money is enough money? For some people, there is no amount. Money cannot satisfy. They need more. Folks, these are just day-to-day things. Not to mention addiction. Addiction to drugs, addiction to alcohol, addiction to pornography, addiction to sex. We get addicted to things and we need more and more and more and more and more. And guess what? The more we get, the less satisfied we are. Am I not telling you the truth this morning? That's exactly the way life is. We try to search for satisfaction and contentment in things. Or we look for it in people. Try to find a person to fulfill us. Now I'll say this, that's a dead end as well, but it's closer. It's closer. You know why it's closer? Because that person is created in the image of one who you're searching for. That's why it's closer. Material things definitely won't satisfy. But then you have someone who has a family, has children, and they find some satisfaction there. But it still does not fully satisfy. Why? Because it's just the image. It's just the image bearer. It's not the one whose image they bear. Nothing in this world can satisfy our desires. Why? Why is it that everything we get, we consume it, and then we're done with it? back to dissatisfaction, back to discontentment. Because our desires, and this tells you what we're looking for in this desire, our desires, listen to me, are infinite. I have infinite desires. It is like an infinite fire that is burning. Anything I put in burns up, burns up, burns up. Money, cars, houses, people who love me, things like that. Before I know it, I consume it and it burns it up. I need more. I need more. I need more. That is the nature of mankind because we are separated from the infinite God. But as we journey through life and we're searching for something, searching for satisfaction, searching for contentment, you come to a point in your life when you run into Him. And when you run into Him, and maybe I should more appropriately say He finds you and says, do you have needs? Do you have desires? You think that your desires, we are desire factories. We just crank them out. We always have desires. God comes to us and says, those desires that you think are insatiable, try me on for size. Try me out. Consume me. And I come to Jesus Christ and I begin to drink in and to think about who Jesus Christ is. And before I know it, folks, that fire grows and it expands, but there's more. There's more fuel. There's more fuel for it than I could ever burn up. It overwhelms me. Whereas my desires have overwhelmed everything else in my life, everything else in my existence. I've overwhelmed them. This overwhelms me because I found what I've been looking for, the infinite God. That is mankind's condition. That's what we're searching for. We are searching for the infinite, the transcendent, and thank God, the immanent God. God is transcendent. He's outside of everything. He is outside of all creation. But He's also immanent. You know what that means? He can act within creation. He can reach down and He can manifest Himself in this creation, to His creation, to you this morning, yesterday, a week ago, a year ago. God can, a year from now, God can manifest Himself to you in this creation, even though He's outside and separate from this creation. God reveals Himself. And He reveals Himself most perfectly in a person, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus made this statement one day. It's a strange statement for a man to make. You know what He said? He said, I am the door. I am the door. What that means is, if you want access to God, there's one way. You have to go through the door. Jesus Christ is the door for sinful men and women to God. There is no other way. He is the only way that sinful men and women, like me, can go to God, have access to God. A holy, transcendent God. So what are the implications of this? Once you have found God, once you have, through the Spirit of God, you are drawn to Jesus Christ, you trust in Him, you do the opposite of what Adam and Eve did when they distrusted God, you trust Him and say, I believe what you're telling me is the truth. You put your trust in Him. You trust Jesus when He says, I'm the Son of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. I am the door to God. You trust Him. And you walk through that door. What are the implications when we do that? Everything in our life changes. You look at the two men in this parable. When they found this treasure, this pearl, everything changed. It's a life-changing event. They sold everything. Think about this. When they found this treasure, when they found this pearl, they took everything they had and they sold it. Everything changed. They got rid of everything except for this treasure. That was their focus. That was what they were after. You find the two men in this parable, and you contrast them with a man we call the rich young ruler. We don't know his name. He came to Jesus one day and said, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" By the way, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And so this rich young ruler came to Jesus. He's a rich man, a young guy. He comes to Jesus and says, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." He goes through a list of them and says, "Keep the commandments." He said, "I've done those." So Jesus, I can imagine this, Jesus is moving on. He says, "Keep the commandments and you'll have eternal life." He moves on and God says, "I've done that." So Jesus stops. He says, "Okay, you lack one thing. You lack one thing to having eternal life." He said, "You go and you take everything that you have and you sell it. You give it to the poor and you come follow me. And then you'll have treasures in heaven. You'll have eternal life." What does the young man do? It says that he was sorrowful. He went away sorrowful, for he had many riches. Jesus cries out and said, "How hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven?" You contrast that with these men right here. I thought about this before, and I think John Piper hits it on the head when he said, it's so strange in that conversation. He said, "You lack one thing." Then he tells him to do three things. He says, "You lack one thing to have eternal life. Take all that you have and sell it." There's one. "Take the money and give it to the poor." There's two. "And come follow me." There's three. He said one thing. You know what the... And us in our rich American minds, here's what we think of. We listen to that encounter and we say, "Ooh, we might have to sell some riches." You've missed the whole point, and rightly so. You know the whole point of that entire conversation is in one word. You know what it is? Me. Me. What was the one thing? What was the one thing that this man lacked? Me. Jesus Christ. And here's what he told him to do. You have riches that you have your hands on, that you care about. Material things and riches. He said, "You need to take hold of me." It's tough to take hold of someone when your hands are full. So he said, "You take what you've got and you sell it. And you get the money and you go over here. And imagine the poor being down here below. Open your hands. Drop it. Get rid of this. You have empty hands now. You've gotten rid of that God in your life. And you take those empty hands and you take hold of me and you'll have eternal life." He lacked Jesus Christ. And he was blind. He thought he understood treasure. He didn't understand anything. He completely missed it. The treasure was Jesus. He was a man who saw the field and passed over it. He was a man who seeks goodly pearls, found the best pearl, and he didn't catch it, and he walked right by it. That's why Christ cries out and said, every bit of riches you could ever dream of are found in me, and you just went away for finite riches that are going to decay and go away. That cannot satisfy, and Christ can satisfy. Let me point out a very, very important word in these parables we just read. Look down at verse 44. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field. By the way, listen, it's hid. It's hid from us because we don't see with spiritual eyes. It's hid. Where you can walk right over the top of it and never see it. There's been a lot of cars pass by this church this morning. I hope they're going to a church where the gospel's preached. There's a lot of cars that have gone by this church that weren't going to God's house. They drove right past it. Not in me, not in you, not in this building, but in the gospel. They drove past it. And they'll drive back and forth their whole life and say when they stand before God, "Oh, I didn't know." You think that'll work? I don't either. It's hid, but it can be found. It's likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth it. Now listen to this. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. It's not a drudgery. Is your Christian life a drudgery? If it is, that's a red flag.
Amen.
For joy. You cannot force what the Spirit produces. The Spirit produces fruit. You can't make it happen. And it does so joyfully. This man, that rich man, had such tight hold on his riches and the material things of this life, he could not let it go. To let it go would be torture. But for these men, when they really saw the treasure, they said, "Forget that. Forget everything I've got. I want that. I want Him. That's what I want. I will not be satisfied until I have Him. Forget everything else." How can you have joy when you sell all that you have? Because they knew that selling all that they had, they were gaining in this process. They knew that. Here's how you can sell all that you have and have joy. You take all that you have, which is finite, and you sell it and get rid of it, and you receive the infinite, and you'll be satisfied. You will gladly watch all those things go. Gladly. Joyfully. That is what Christ offers us. And that's what so many people miss, though they say they have it. These finite things, in comparison to the infinite, they disappear. They completely disappear compared to Jesus Christ. Folks, it changes everything about you. It changes how you value things. It changes your priorities. It changes how you spend your money. It changes how you spend your time. It'll change your vocabulary. When you meet Jesus Christ, it changes everything in your life. Amen. Everything. Amen. There's not one aspect of your life that's unaffected when you meet Jesus Christ. It changes everything. It really does. And folks, you get that desire, you get that hunger, as we sung about earlier, for a country that you've never been to before. You have encountered within this world, this physical, finite world, you have encountered the infinite God who made all things. And when you encounter that, it makes you hungry for more. That's the only thing it'll satisfy. It's God's Spirit. It is His power. It is Him working in my life. That's the only thing it'll satisfy. Nothing can touch that. Nothing can replace that. There is no imitation. There is no... There's nothing that can even attempt to touch that in my life. I like what C.S. Lewis said about this. As far as our desires and our longing for something, listen to what he says here. Go to the next slide, Julie. C.S. Lewis said this: "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." I like the way he words that because it's true. It sounds like fantasy. It's not. It's reality.
Amen.
I was made for another world. Yes, I'll live out my days on this earth. But understand something about Jesus Christ. He's the door. He is an end in a sense, but He's also the beginning. He's the beginning of our life. And we are made for another world as men and women, created in the image of God. Now you may say about this scripture we just read that, "Jordan, this is a parable. Okay, it's not real life. It's just a parable. It's just a good lesson. But it's not a real life experience." I think we have examples of this being a real life experience played out.
Amen.
Many examples. I'll skip for time's sake this morning. There's many more I could mention, but I'll skip to the one who comes to my mind first. It's the Apostle Paul. I want to go to a scripture that I think of all the time, Philippians chapter 3. Turn over there, if you will. That's the last scripture we'll look at this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7 through 12. Listen to what this says. Now, Paul's just given his resume. I mean, everything that he worked for in his entire adult life. He'd been, not just his adult life, as he was growing up, as he was going through school, being educated, he was working his whole life for this one goal. He's just described that. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was so deep into the Jewish religion, believing that he was doing God a service, that, I mean, he just focused his whole life on it. He just went after it with everything that he had. This is what he says about it in verse 7, after describing this. Verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. And you answer this as honestly as you can. Compared to Jesus, do you see everything else in your life as just trash? Can you say that? Think, hey, putting on a show doesn't do anything. Is that true in your life? That everything else, by comparison to Jesus Christ, is worthless. Paul uses a much stronger word than that here. He says, I count it but dung. It's not devaluing those things. It's putting the value upon the infinite Son of God who the Apostle Paul met and knew Him. He said He's worth more than everything else combined. Everything else is trash compared to Him. Listen to what he says. And he found, and excuse me, verse 8, become them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I believe that Paul found the treasure. He found the treasure of all life, the treasure of all existence. Listen to the satisfaction and the fulfillment and the contentment in Paul's voice as he's writing this. He says that Jesus Christ is the end. He's the end of the road for me trying to establish my righteousness before God. I'm not trying to be good enough for God anymore. That road comes to an end. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's over. It is finished. Just like Jesus cried out from the cross, it's finished. It's the end of one road, but it's the beginning of another. Do you hear the anticipation? Do you hear the future expectation that Paul has? He's saying, I've attained it. I have Jesus Christ. I've won Christ. But there's still more to come. Because Jesus Christ, after He resurrected, He said, I'm also going to return again.
Amen.
I will return again. We sung about it this morning. Just as sure as He resurrected, He's going to return. Just as sure as He ascended, He will return in like manner. And Paul is anticipating that. He's saying, I got off this road that was leading to destruction, this dead-end road where there was no hope for me. I got onto this road which is in Jesus Christ. And this road goes on. And it begins to ascend. There is no end. It is a road to God Almighty, the infinite God. This road continues on and it keeps climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing. And that's exactly what I've been desiring my whole life. I found it. And folks, we've just started on that road. Jesus Christ was the beginning of my life. It was the end. I died to sin. I died to this world. It was the end of those things. I came alive to Christ and I walked through that door. And the journey just began. We go on from there. You will never exhaust God. You will never exhaust Jesus Christ. Ever. He's infinite. We are going to increase with the increase of God forever. Paul understood this. As we get ready to get a song this morning, I'm going to ask our singers to come. I want to ask you a question this morning. A question that gets asked a lot, especially in this area, is the question, are you saved? Has anyone ever asked you if you're saved or not? I hope they have. I've been asked that a lot. I've asked a lot of people that question, are you saved? Probably 90% of the time when I've asked someone that, the reply back has been, I'm talking about hundreds of people, the reply back is, yes, I've been saved. Yes. That question is so quickly answered and so thoughtlessly answered. I don't think it's a good question anymore. Because the answer is a canned answer. Yes, I've been saved. You know what that means? I don't want to talk about this anymore. I mean, either yes, you've truly been saved, you've been born again, your answer would be yes. Or, if you have no desire for further discussion on the topic, say yes and they'll leave you alone. They won't ask any more questions. Are you saved? Yes. I think that question has almost been rendered ineffective or meaningless. Let me ask you a different question this morning. It's really the same thing. Have you found the treasure? Have you really found it? The treasure of all existence, for which all things exist. It's Jesus Christ. And when you meet Him, nothing will ever be the same. And I'm going to be honest with you, I know few people who I can say that, I've seen that in their life. I've heard many say, yes, I'm saved. I've checked the box. You've misunderstood. You've really misunderstood this. It's a dangerous thing to misunderstand it that badly. I'm talking about something that when you encounter Christ, when the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that moved upon the waters of this earth as it was forming the earth as we know it today, that same Spirit comes crashing down on your heart, speaks to you and says, you need to be born again. You need the Son. I mean, you talk about a altered existence from that point on. That's what happens. It's hard to describe. We call it the new birth. We call it a transformation. We call it being made a new creature. Those are good terms. I'm glad that God uses those terms in His Word. It's hard to describe, but it is so real. It is so evident in your life. I've seen a lot of people, known a lot of people who said, yes, I'm saved. I've seen very few who've experienced what I'm talking about. I hope you have. I hope you have. Folks, there's no pretending here. Christ is the treasure of life. I'll tell you this, I find Christians who say, yes, I have Jesus Christ, and then they're completely destroyed and depressed over a spouse. I think someone's being untruthful. They're destroyed because they lost their job. My best friend lost his job this week, making probably $85,000 to $90,000 a year, lost it. He's still happy. He still has joy. Where's your joy? If you had had a 401k maxed out, over $100,000 in educational assistance, he has to pay back $20,000 and he has no job. I talked to him on the phone. He encouraged me. He got completely railroaded. Completely railroaded. He drove home and said, Christ is still enough. I'm still happy. God has still blessed me. It's still good. I called him. Hey, he wasn't putting on a show. It's real. It's there or it's not. Do you understand that? If you are, you're one of the few who do. It's either it's real or it's not. Folks, that's what I'm talking about. That's the treasure of life. He laughs. He was laughing about what happened. He's going to have to make some decisions from this point on. He's fulfilled. He's satisfied. He's a couple years older than me. One day I'll go to his funeral probably. When and if I do, I know where he's at. I have unbelievable evidence of where he's at. His treasure is Jesus Christ because he's a Christian. Are you a Christian? Where's your treasure at today? Does something temporal in this life completely destroy you? That's a bad sign. That's a problem. Hey, we get affected by things. We really do. My joy, my contentment. You guys know I have a desire to see people saved. I want to tell other people about Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, listen to me, folks. I have my treasure. I've got it. If every person I talk to rejects the gospel, I'm still content. I'm still happy. If I lose everything, I'm still happy because you can't take Christ away from me. And He is everything. My house, my car, my job. I thank God for those things. I'm thankful for them. It's good to be thankful for them. If they go away tomorrow, it's okay. Do I still have Christ? Yes, that's all I care about. That's all that matters. Can you say that? I hope you can. As we stand and we sing this morning, what page do you have, Bill?
153.
Page 153.